We long for good leaders to run the land that we live in. Now, we know that Malcolm Turnbull, in all probability, is going to be the PM again for another, don't know for how long. And his party doesn't really have control of the Senate, so they have difficulty getting his way in Parliament. And then over in America, we've got Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton. They're going to rule America. And knowing that America influences Australia, that's important about what happens in our government. And then there's the issue of England. In the future, we may become a republic or continue as a constitutional monarchy. Then, you know, there's been the Brexit, where England is becoming independent of the EU. You know, the issue of knowing who rules over us is something that we long to know and that interests us. We long to know not just who is our leader, but we long for leaders to be wise rulers who will show compassion. Treat each person, no matter how small or insignificant, with dignity and respect. We long for rulers who won't just go about big noting themselves, rulers who are motivated not just to be served, but we long for leaders that we can look up to and be proud of. We can't help but hope, can we? Each election, the politicians promise hope. We can't help wonder if this time things are going to be better. And when the politicians criticise, you know, the crop of current politicians and their decisions, we know and we feel it. We know there's something very wrong about who is ruling over us or the way they're ruling. We long for something better, rulers to do a better job. And political commentators, they're noting that we're getting increasingly disillusioned and distrusting of the major parties. But that doesn't stop us from hoping for what is better. We long for the perfect ruler, good government by godly authorities. Well, this longing, this has been around for thousands of years. In Jesus' day, they especially longed for the Messiah, the promised one. So throughout the biblical history, there's been this longing for the perfect ruler. And today we're going to look a little bit more into this Messiah, this longed for promised ruler that's been in the Old Testament. Well, today I'm focusing on Matthew 12, verses 14 to 21. So I'll set the background to this passage. Now, this account is during the 3 years earthly ministry of Jesus. It's after he appointed his 12 disciples, but it's quite a while before he is crucified in Jerusalem. So in verse 12, Jesus just has another run-in with the Pharisees. So there's building tension between the Pharisees and Jesus. In this incident, Jesus has led his disciples, who are hungry, eat some grain on the Sabbath, which was a breach of the Pharisees' rules about the Sabbath. Now, picking grain would have been defined as work, a form of harvesting. So according to their understanding, Jesus was breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus, he was unrepentant. And he explained to the Pharisees who asked why he led his disciples do this. And Jesus explained an example from King David. Now remember, King David was the king the Jews looked up to, and they longed for another king like him to rule over them. Now this example involved an incident in Scripture where David was escaping from his enemy. He was escaping for his life and hungry, David was. He found some bread that was special bread only for priests. David wasn't a priest, but he ate it, and he ate the bread anyway. And now, this wasn't just any bread, it was religious bread that anyone who wasn't a priest wasn't allowed to have. So this was a breach of the Jewish laws, but David was allowed to do it in the time of his need. So Jesus rightly interprets Scripture as proving that mercy takes priority over the Jewish religious sacrificial laws. And by deduction, Jesus' disciples were also doing what was right. So it's biblical to have exemptions from the Jewish religious laws. Thus, mercy and compassion take priority over the Sabbath rules. Then Jesus also explains that being the Son of Man, Jesus' way of referring to himself, has authority over the Sabbath. Undoubtedly, the Pharisees just didn't agree that Jesus ruled over the Sabbath. They didn't agree that Jesus had power to make rulings on what was allowed on the Sabbath. Now just imagine their frustration and the anger building towards Jesus, not rejecting Jesus' authority, but Jesus continued to claim it for himself. He didn't keep quiet. He didn't agree with what the Pharisees were saying. Then the next incident, this controversy got even more heated. It was still the Sabbath, and Jesus went to a local synagogue. And the Pharisees continued the argument. They were picking on Jesus, seeking a fight, making trouble. So the Pharisees saw a man with a deformed hand. They knew Jesus could heal, and regularly did heal such people who were suffering from such chronic disabilities. Now note, for the Pharisees, healing people was technically regarded as work, and this was still a Sabbath. So they asked Jesus, is it right to show compassion on the Sabbath? Well, they knew Jesus was all about compassion, but remember the implication was Jesus going to argue that it's okay to break one of the Ten Commandments? If they did, they would have him. Well, Jesus answered by giving an example where the Pharisees themselves broke the Sabbath rule. If they had livestock, sheep caught in a pit, you know, he knew that they would go and rescue the animal. They wouldn't let the animal die in a pit, even if it was a Sabbath. So Jesus and they knew that this was technically work, but there was an exemption. Now, maybe extreme animal rights activists would argue that animals and humans should have equal rights, but I think most agree that helping suffering humans takes priority. And that's the argument that Jesus argued. So the argument is that if it's right to help a sheep who is less valuable, then it's right to help a human who is more valuable. So Jesus has won the argument by sound reasoning, but clearly the Pharisees just don't want to give in. They can't. But we know Jesus just didn't leave. The argument is a purely theological one. Jesus put his words into action, his theology into practice, and healed the man. Now, I find it amazing the Pharisees don't dispute that Jesus can ever heal anyone. In our modernistic and postmodern society and with our mindset like that, we tend to doubt miracles and we're suspicious of the supernatural. But not then. Even Jesus' opponents, the Pharisees, couldn't deny that Jesus healed people. But still they hated him. Now to speculate a little bit psychologically about the Pharisees, what was going on inside their heads, I reckon the Pharisees just took it personally what Jesus was saying, and the Pharisees found what Jesus was implying an affront to their own identity, and their identity was wrapped up in being Pharisees and controlling the religious scene. And after all, Jesus was saying that he had authority to rule over the Sabbath. Now, they couldn't accept that. That was their power, that was their realm of control. So Jesus was threatening their own egos. And also, scripturally, the Pharisees, they had enough knowledge to start to put things together. Jesus was not only arguing that he had greater authority than the Pharisees, and they were wrong, but he was arguing as if he had authority of God himself. You know, that's just a no-go area for the Pharisees. They wouldn't and couldn't accept that. So their anger just took over. If the Pharisees couldn't win by words, they're going to use other means. So they conspired. You know, violence was the way they went to try and silence this Jesus, overcome. So they tried to think of a way to do away with Jesus. So the tension here in this passage, it's building. It's coming to a head. If things continue the way they were heading, then Jesus' life, in an earthly sense, is going to be in increasing danger. His ministry, humanly speaking, is going to come to a premature end. So how is Jesus going to deal with this tension? Going to rise up an army, knock them down, defeat them? Which Jesus could. Okay, let's now turn to Matthew 12, 14 to 21. starting at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. We don't know how Jesus was aware of their intention to have him assassinated. Perhaps it was through supernatural means. Perhaps it was just the vibe. Could be plain from their body language, reading between the lines about what was likely to happen. Or perhaps someone had overheard their plotting. Whatever or however Jesus came to know, that is an important thing. But Jesus knew and he acted. He moved on from that location where the Pharisees, who were causing all his problems, he sought to avoid the confrontation, a strategic withdrawal this time. So while he avoided the present danger from the Pharisees, still many followed him. And he continued to demonstrate practical compassion by healing every person who was physically ill. Now, we don't know if it was just a common cold, terminal cancer, or included disabilities, probably all these and more. But I think the point for me is that while Jesus removed himself from the Pharisees who were wanting to have him killed, he didn't remove himself from people who needed practical compassion, but healed them all this time. Then next, Jesus commanded them, the disciples and the people around him, he commanded them to keep quiet about his full truth of who he was. Verse 16, warning them not to tell him who he was. So, Jesus, the one who was all-powerful, ordered those around him to keep quiet, apparently to protect himself. What is the reason Jesus asked others to keep quiet about his true identity? Is it because Jesus was scared? Do you think he couldn't cope with what they might or do or say? Was he too frightened? No, obviously not. The New Testament hardly gives a picture of Jesus who is a scared, weak person. From the Gospels, we can be confident that he was a man of great courage, a man who never shied away from what was right. His willingness to face whatever consequences were proven by the way he embraced suffering on the cross. There are also a lot of other passages where Jesus actually acts in a similar way, where he also tells others to keep secret about his identity. We've got Mark 3, verses 11 to 12. Wherever the impure spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. And the same, he also asked them to keep quiet with his disciples. Matthew 16, verse 20, and then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And also when Jesus healed people, he also asked them to keep quiet. Mark 7, 35 to 36, at this, the man's ears were opened and his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. So, in the Gospels, there is a consistent pattern of Jesus regularly trying to seek controversy if his true identity was at risk of being publicly revealed. Why is this so? Well, one of the reasons people give is that people in the first century had a lot of messianic expectations. They're waiting for the promised people, and there are a number of these messiah figures. Most were military-type people, rebels, who rose up against the Romans, attempting in vain to overcome the might of the Roman army by gathering an army and rescuing the Jewish people by force. So Jesus didn't want to be associated with that type of military messiah. Then there was also the desire for Jesus to be made into an earthly ruler. And Jesus sought to avoid this too. You know, if Jesus obviously had special powers that made him attractive as a leader, he could supply their physical needs, for example, feeding the 5,000. So after he fed the 5,000, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The Jewish people of the day, they just couldn't conceive or understand in their minds that the Messiah that they had was not the right one. See, Jesus wasn't like an earthly ruler. That wasn't his idea of what a Messiah was. And Jesus knew they couldn't even alone understand, let alone accept, that the type of Messiah God called him to live out was so radically different. So he kept quiet till they could understand more fully what the true nature of what this Messiah was, until after his death and resurrection. I think that's partly, and this good way of helping us to understand the reasons why Jesus backs away from meeting their expectations about what the Messiah was back then. But I think this passage in Matthew also helps us understand a bit more deeply why Jesus wanted to keep his identity quiet. So this passage gives us from Scripture, I think, kind of a straightforward reason why Jesus asked the people to refrain from telling others about him and what he did. Matthew 12, verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken about through the prophet Isaiah. So it says in Isaiah, and I take this also implies the rest of the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. The reason Scripture gives of why Jesus asked people to keep quiet for a time was to fulfill what was prophesied about. So how does this help us to understand how Jesus commanded others to keep secret? I believe it was because Jesus had more to accomplish on his earthly life. If he was pushed into a controversy with the Pharisees, he would have been forced to reveal who he was. And, you know, Pharisees would not accept it, and he would die prematurely. So Jesus knew enough to know he was to die a sacrificial death to fulfil what God decreed later on in Jerusalem. And if he had died at the hands of the Pharisees this time, that wouldn't have been this fulfilment. So Jesus knew he had to fulfil the role of the suffering servant to die, like later on in Jerusalem. So for me, it's an issue of timing. Jesus was keeping to the plan revealed in Isaiah for his death. Rather than the Pharisees and others being in control of when and how Jesus died, God was in control of when and the manner of Jesus' death. This points to Jesus as Messiah King, as the one who was in control. God is in control, not the Pharisees. And this passage in Matthew, continuing on, it's actually from Isaiah 42, 1-4. And this is the first passage about the suffering servant. And this continues the nature of the suffering servant into Isaiah 53. Now, this servant passage in Isaiah, these are clearly messianic about what the king is, the promised king's about. But they also point to Israel as a nation. But they point, obviously, to someone who is much more than Israel, someone that only Jesus fulfills. Through understanding this passage a bit more that's quoted, we understand more about Jesus' character as the Messiah. Matthew 12, verse 18. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one in whom I delight. Now the word translated here, servant, it's not the usual term used for servant, but it's a more restricted meaning of an especially close servant who is trusted and loved as a son. In fact, this word is in Greek is often translated as son. So in the secular usage in that society, it was used as a child adopted into a family as an heir that could never be disowned and disinherited. Now this passage reminds us of Jesus at his baptism when the dove of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus and Matthew 3:17. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." And from other passages such as the Transfiguration, when a bright cloud covered Jesus and the apostles Peter and John, and a voice from the cloud said, Matthew 17:5, "This is my son in whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." So from this verse it's clear that the Old Testament passage is about the promised Messiah, and this is Jesus. So verse 18, clearly we're talking about Jesus as a promised one. So from the rest of the passage, we learn more about the role and character, this promised Messiah, who's Jesus. Verse 18, the last part. "I'll put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations." God, through his spirit, will set out justice, not just to Israel, but throughout the countries of the world. Now, proclaiming justice here doesn't just have the implication of, you know, putting out words like our politicians or make election promises that we know they may or may not keep. But what Jesus says has the power and the consistency to implement. Justice has the implication also of not just setting out legal systems and telling others what was right, but actually judging people, including the leaders of nations, including judging kings, presidents and prime ministers. So God is the judge overall. In Jesus' day, as in ours, rulers and nations were unjust and oppressed people. The rich and powerful exploited those disadvantaged for their own benefit. Injustice and immorality was rife. Jesus is about establishing fairness and punishing those who deserve to be, and he's about making right things in this world. So here we've got a picture of power. And the next verse explains how this power is affected in practice by this Messiah, Jesus. Verse 19 of Matthew 12. "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets." So here we're reminded of Jesus on the cross, being silent before his accusers who are about to crucify him. And even though Jesus was cruelly put to death and knowing what was ahead, he didn't complain or object. Well, Jesus' manner, if you think about it, is just so unlike the political campaigns we have today. Typically in election campaigns, leaders proclaim how great they are, how people should vote for them, and they try to tear down their opponents. And then political commentators debate how well the marketing campaign is going, about who's going to run the country, how effective the political marketing campaign's been in trying to persuade the public. Promoting oneself as a leader is what it's all about. Jesus, the King of Kings, the ultimate ruler, doesn't play by that game. Despite the great things Jesus did and who he was, he asked people to, you know, keep quiet about it. This secretiveness is actually a fulfillment of this passage in Isaiah. Meekness is power within control. Jesus had the power, but he held back. That is the true character of God's Messiah. So you've got the paradoxical reality. Ultimate power is found and the one who isn't seeking to be acknowledged at all. While worldly rulers push others to acknowledge their position, the one who is silent about his true identity is the real king, the boss over all. So Jesus was humble. He cared for others, more especially cared for those who are vulnerable. Verse 20 of Matthew 5. A bruised reed he will not break, a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. So I've got two analogies here of how his character is one of caring for the most oppressed in society. Reeds were a plant, I think they're a grass-like plant, you know, a little bit like bamboo, but not as strong. And the reeds were used for many things. They were, in ancient society, they were used for writing, like dipping in ink and writing implements. They were also used as rulers, I've been told, and even flutes. Sometimes as candles they were used, and they were also used as building materials for boats and homes. So, you know, reeds, you know, they're firm but light, but the disadvantage of the reeds, I guess, is that they could easily be broken. And once bent, bruised, it seems that they were just basically useless. So it would have been common once they were, you know, a bit useless just to snap them and throw away the damaged reed. Likewise, similarly, a smouldering wick is a candle that was burnt down to the very end. So there isn't a flame left in it anymore. It's just a little bit of smoke coming off. So it's just about ended its life. Won't be there much longer. So people in the ancient world would have just, I suppose, got a new candle and just snuffed out, ended the life of the wick. So it was basically finished anyway. So by these analogies, Jesus was saying, those people in society that society thinks are useless, Jesus protects and cares for. Jesus cares for those that others think and assume are rubbish. Jesus focuses in a special way on the most vulnerable in society. Jesus isn't after those that can stroke his ego and promote his image. He has compassion on the most needy and weak. So often in our society, the rich and the powerful, who do they focus on? Well, not the most vulnerable often. Think about also in the courts of today, those with the most money get the best lawyers, they get more favourable outcomes, but those with less money don't get such justice. Well, in the next passage, it explains that not only does Jesus have a soft side, but also he has true power. Matthew 12, verse 20, the last half. Till he has brought justice through to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope. Jesus has ultimate power and will be victorious. Now, we still don't know the results of last week's election, but we can be sure that Jesus is victorious. He is a king who will conquer. He isn't just a local power, but one for all peoples. He is not just the hope for one nation, but the hope over all the world. He is the king and Lord of lords. Earthly political rulers typically hold on to power until they're ousted against their will or forced when circumstances largely outside their control. But not so with Jesus. As I explained, he was sovereign over the timing of his death. He had things to accomplish in this earthly ministry before he died on the cross. His death wasn't at the whim of the Pharisees' power and hatred. His death wasn't premature before God decreed. Rather, his life and death were controlled by God as revealed in Scripture. Jesus just wasn't in control over his own life, but over all the peoples, over all the nations. And he is still alive. He is truly sovereign still. I think one of the things I want you to get from today's passage, points to the reality that Jesus is king over all the political forces of the world. While we're waiting, thinking about the federal election and thinking about governments, it's good for us to focus upon who is the ultimate ruler of the land. It isn't the bureaucrats behind the scene who've got the real power and ultimate power. Technically and legally, the Queen of England may be the ruler of our land, and we know the USA has political and military might. Others would want to focus on who rules, controls us. Maybe it's the multinational corporations. But regardless of earthly rulers, Jesus is the power. So the main point I want you to take from today's sermon is that Jesus is Lord. The media and political commentators, they discuss political power, but ignore the greatest one. Jesus is over all political forces. Our secular media and politicians systemically ignore the reality of who is really in power. And not only is Jesus powerful and able to implement justice, he also cares. Love and power reside perfectly in Jesus. So now let's finish by worshipping this Jesus, who is so much better than any political man or woman in the world today, and thank him that he is the ultimate ruler over our lives, our church, and Australia.